Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Okay, we're going to start a new book. It's going to be Colossians, and it was written to an ancient city, Colossae. The author was Paul. The date was probably in the 60 to 62 time. And what it's about, it's helping doctrinal errors. So there was a lot of that there. Some of the people there had cast a cloud over the glory of Christ. I like that statement. It was there. We have the great Colossian error. It isn't much of a city. Actually, it's a small town. It's 10 miles from Laodicea, and it's 100 miles from Ephesus. It's the home of Philemon and Onesimus and Apphia and Archippus. And so there were some people there that Paul had great influence on. But just for a matter of course, Paul had never visited Colossae. We have no idea that he ever got there. Its name comes from a combination of words meaning purple wool. So that would tell you that it was a place of high, a lot of money. Nobody could buy purple except if you were in the patrician class in the Roman culture. Nobody else was allowed to wear purple. It was considered a royal color. So this was just... He was writing this. His friend, Papyrus, who we'll talk about a little later, had brought him some information. Now, what was happening here, this was really bad because the Colossian error, the error of Colossae, that was the beginning and the start of what we call Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, Gnostics or Gnosis means knowledge. But the Gnostics, they came around and they were the ones who had secret knowledge. Only we know this. Doesn't that sound, huh? Do we have Gnostics today? Yep. Oh, yeah. Go to your Christian bookstore. Buy some Gnostical information. It's very popular. So it's just a secret thing. And one of the things that they had done, they had moved into an area where they began doing something that was called synchronicity, or taking things and putting them together. So here all of a sudden came the Greek and the Roman and all these other mystery religions, and they all came together and they tried to put them into Christianity. Don't work. Christianity stands on its own. And so Paul is writing a letter to refute this. And they had... They really got deep in Colossae. They got very deep in the worship of angels, and they began to call on different angels. They began to name angels. We have very few angels named in the Bible, and the Bible names them, but there's a lot that aren't. But they began to name angels, their own angels, and they were interesting characters, and they began to call on them, and they became part of the worship. So what had happened is, like any mystery religion or anything, if I had a God, say, I'm saying Jesus is my God, right? They would come along and they would have somebody that would be called an Aeon, which means that they are also, Aeons are those in the Greek and the Roman culture, humans that have divine starts. One of them, give you an example, would be Hercules. Remember, Hercules was a son of a god, but he wasn't a god. There was no god Hercules, but he was an Aeon. And so these Aeons came into the picture, and they began to classify Jesus as an Aeon. So he had some divine attributes, but wasn't divine. And there were other guys that were just as divine. And so... when this started in, this whole process, Epaphras came to Paul and said, man, they're off track. These guys are running down the wrong road. People are coming in doing wrong things. Paul, up until this time, and most of the other churches, had had the great argument about circumcision, which seemed to be the greatest issue, but it wasn't here. The issue in Colossae was literally the deity of Jesus Christ, who he was, how he was greater, how he was more, how he was everything to be. And so Colossians starts out that way. So there's a lot of false stuff going on there. So they were into the angelology. So Colossians, let's start. It's here. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And I've told you before, you have two ways when you're reading the Bible. If it says Jesus Christ, it means Jesus, the earthly Jesus. If it says Christ Jesus, then it's talking about the heavenly Jesus, the godly Jesus, Jesus in heaven. So when you look and you see it, Christ Jesus, that's really important because that's talking about Christ in heaven, Jesus. By the will of God and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in the church at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. His typical greeting that he always used, grace, is comes from the word charis, where we get the word charismatic, and it means joy. And that was a greeting, a normal greeting to Gentiles, was joy to you. Peace is the Jewish greeting, shalom, which means peace to you. And so it was the same thing. So he's saying here, he's saying, may you have joy and peace. And he does that. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in who? Christ Jesus, and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from a hope that is stored up from you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. I wish somebody would have got with Paul and told him there's make a shorter sentences. These get too long. And he begins to pull things into sentences, more than one issue. A side note, when you study Greek and they say, okay, diagram this sentence, what the heck was the subject? Sometimes he has five of them. And you say, shut up, Paul, give me something. But I'm sorry. Okay. So he's talking about the faith and love that spring from hope. Faith is what? I have faith in the chair. I sit in it, right? Do we have faith? Faith is what when we talk about Christian faith? Somebody give me an answer. Well, what? There's hope. Good. You got that right. We're coming up to that next. Go ahead. The substance of things hoped for. That's the biblical definition. But faith means that you're in. There's no doubt. This is it. I fully comprehend and I fully understand what's being talked about, and I'm putting my life into that. So faith is comes to us, and we have to handle that. Love is what we have for one another. It's kind of good. One of the things, and then we have hope. Hope, she just gave us the perfect word for hope. Hope is ellipsis. In the Bible, when it says hope, in most of the cases, it means certainty, absolute certainty. It's not hope, oh, gee, I hope something happens. This is absolute certainty. So that's a important thing to realize. So we know the faith is upward, right? Love is outward, right? And we got hope. That's what we look forward to. So he's got the whole thing right there. He's putting it together, what we're doing now, why we're doing it. And he's putting it in those three little words. And he says, that is stored up from heaven all over the world. Isn't this great? All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you first heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. So all over the world, was the gospel being preached in Africa, India, Russia? No. So all over the world. This is called hyperbole, and hyperbole is kind of an exaggeration, kind of, but it's not, all right? It's all over the world that he knew. So as far as he knew, all over his world, the gospel is being preached. It's going out, the word of God. And gospel means good news. And the good news of Christ is going forth. Isn't that great? He says, you see that. There's no problem. You've already heard that word of truth. And it's been growing. So growing is one of the things that we have to do. Then you want to check and see if you're a Christian. Are you maturing? How do you know if you're maturing? You're growing. They meet together. They come together. And it's an action word. It's like love. It's an action word. I can say I love you to the cup of coffee. And I do love that cup of coffee. Right? But that isn't the same as the love word that we're talking here. The love word that we're talking here is I care for you enough that I want to see you with Christ in heaven. So I begin to tell you those things that you should hear to know about Christ. And he said it's all there. He says it's bearing fruit. That's how you know. Are you a Christian? Are you an active Christian? Are you a Christian that's working? Are you bearing fruit in your life? Really hard. Difficult. It's difficult. I read this morning's paper. I read one of the saddest things I've ever read in the newspaper this morning. I don't listen to the news, so I kind of read Sunday paper to see what's going on. Did you know in today's paper that Christianity is a minority in the United States now? And white Christianity is a super small minority. We're down to less than 25% of the population. That's scary. And you know what's scary about it is because we got Christians who love people that are out there that are going to hell. That's scary. That means that you are not showing the love of Christ because you're not, and I'm saying you and me included, don't get it. But you especially. I'm just saying that you're not doing the job. You're not telling people about Jesus Christ. It's easy. And one of the things we do is we make assumptions all the time, don't we? Do you assume that your next door neighbor is a Christian? I don't know. We're going to have a bunch of new neighbors move in, so it's going to be kind of exciting, and you can keep me on track to see if I'm really going to do the job, whether I'm up here yelling at you and not doing it myself. But we want to see that. So we see a gospel bears fruit and grows. So that's when you know everything is happening that's right. That's what happened in this church, right? It began to grow. Why did it grow? Why did it bear so much fruit? You know the exciting thing? I've been here from the beginning from this church, and you know the really exciting thing that used to jack me up when we were doubling every week, and people were, man, they were going into the, we had the holy hot tub. We didn't have a church building or anything left, but everybody did was getting, and the pastors, we would sit there and say, do you know this guy? Do you know that? No, I don't know. So what it was, the people in the church began to go out and get people. And they began to baptize. And that's what it was. And it continued for months. It was just like an amazing thing that was going on was, what's happening here? All these people going through, even now, all the time. We see somebody get baptized and we say, we don't know who it was. Well, it was somebody in a home group that told them about Jesus. Our life group, I'm sorry. But it's really home group. But they'll probably change the name again in a couple of weeks. But whatever it was, it was that home group that the people begin to meet and people begin to say and people begin to talk. And that should be in your heart. That's what it said here. If we have faith, love, and hope, that's how we express it. That's what we do with it. That's how it comes apart. And so it's really great. He says, God's grace and all truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and also told us of your love in the Spirit. How many of you know who Epaphras was? Epaphras was probably third or fourth most important person in the early church history. Epaphras started. He was the apostle who went out and started three churches. He was a co-worker of Paul. He was a native of Colossae. He was there. He was responsible for the evangelization, as well as the evangelization of Laodicea, another church that gets a letter, and Hierapolis. Paul learned of the progress of the church and wrote his letters. Paul's high regard for Epaphras was evidenced by his use of such terms. How would you like to be known by this as the number one apostle in the world, I think, at this time? He says, beloved fellow servant. Oh, wouldn't you like to have that? Or how would you like faithful minister of Christ? Or how would you like servant of Christ? That's a title that Paul only bestowed on one other person, and that was Timothy. Paul thought so highly of Epaphras. Epaphras, you know that Epaphras was in prison with Paul? He put it all on the line. He was the guy that was there. Here's a guy in the church that we don't hear much of today, but he's a guy who followed those things. He's a guy who worked into that. Epaphras said, he was from Colossae. So the three cities closest to Colossae, guess what? He brought the word of Christ to all of them. He started in churches in all of them. He was a magnificent man of God and put it all on the line and actually went to prison for it. We don't know where his end was, more than likely like Paul, except there was a difference. Paul got his head cut off. Epaphras probably was crucified. He probably died on a cross. And so here you have a guy, he's a faithful minister. He's a guy who does that. So that's what we're looking for when we see that. His name is really an interesting name for a man. How would you like this name, guys? Lovely. But that had significant meaning. That also meant one who is loved or one who is a lover. One who put it out for everybody else. One who had a care and really worked in the whole idea of what are we going to do? How are we going to do for these people? Paul uses him tremendously, and especially in that area. And so, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Isn't that great? We know how you're going. Now, what's our prayer for you? We want to give you wisdom, right? Isn't that great? Understanding. What's wisdom? Wisdom. Sophia, kind of an interesting, another great term that we have. A lot of us, I kind of include me in where I don't belong, a lot of you are very smart. So you have a lot of knowledge. And knowledge is great. I ran into people all my life who had great biblical knowledge and knew it and knew the Bible way better. But you know what they lacked? Wisdom. Now, what's the difference? Wisdom is so important. Wisdom can come from that little three-year-old that you go up to and you say, where's Jesus? And they say, in my heart. Right? That's wise. That's a wise saying. See, wisdom comes from the application of the knowledge you have in a godly way. So wisdom, you can always tell a wise person. A wise person is somebody who has gathered that all that spiritual knowledge that they have, but they don't keep it to themselves. It's no good to you if it's just yours. Then you're just kind of a knowledge pig. You're always at the trough gathering more knowledge. But it doesn't become wisdom until it becomes part of your life and you can move out and you can tell people about it. Isn't it great? You know, think of some of the people that, I especially was amazed at this when I first became a Christian. My heart was so full of people. I was so hurt by people who weren't coming to Christ. What are they doing out there? What can we do for them? Where do we go? Why do we find... And I found myself doing these things. My big thing, I was kind of a boob, but I still am. But I really had it down pat then. One of the things that we had, I may have told you this story before, but when I was going to Bible college, I was such a chicken that I wouldn't go alone. I made my wife go with me. So, and she's wonderful. She's a cool lady. So she's coming to Bible college with me, and I can remember we had to take a class, and that class was personal evangelism. Personal evangelism, that's when you go learn the four spiritual laws, you learn the Roman road, you learn the diddly-widdly-daddly-do, you know, and you can recite them all and do the blah, blah, blah. And what everybody else said, how to lead somebody to the Lord. And that was all right. It was memorization, and I got a pretty good memory, so I was able to get by in class. But the morning came that we were going to go out and do it. We were actually going to go out on the street, and we had a professor who was just mean. He says, the place I want you to do it is Gonzaga University. How's that? So, you know, what could be worse? So you're going, so... The morning came, and I was laying in bed. Maxine is there, and she gets up, and she says, you're getting up. No, I don't feel good. I'm not going today. So I sent her by herself. What a dirty dog. And then I turned on the Three Stooges. I'll never forget it. They were on. And I'm watching the TV, and I literally begin to feel the Holy Spirit start to leave me. I jumped out of bed, I got on my knees, and I says, don't leave me, I'll go, I'm on the way, just don't do this to me. It was terrible, so I never felt so bad in my life. Jumped in my car, went to Gonzaga to look him up, and so I wasn't going to be chicken, I went right out of priest. And that was coming, yeah, I was in a duel, and... He had a gun and I had the proverbial knife. We were in trouble. He was teaching at a Christian university and I was a college of Bible school. But it was interesting. We had a great exchange. And from that led a promise that I had that, okay, Lord, I'll go on the street now. And so I began a street ministry. And so go by myself. I would go down on the streets of Spokane, downtown Spokane. Really exciting, guys. And so I would walk out. There was the ladies of the night. There was the drug dealers. There was everybody on the street, and it was cool. And I had no fear of them. I'm an ex-cop. I walked a beat all my life. You know, none of these people held any fear. But they all knew I was a cop immediately. I guess I walked like one. And I would go up to them, and I'd say, do you know Jesus Christ? And if they said no, I'd tell them. If they said yes, I'd say, how? And they'd tell me, well, he was a smart guy. He was a nice guy. He was a wonderful. If I didn't hear he was the Son of God and you could get saved through him, then we stopped and we had. And we used to have great conversations. It was really, it was some of the most exciting things in my life ever happened there. One time, I met a demon. Ha-ha, how do you think that is? And I'm a storyteller, so I'm sorry. But I'm walking to the street, and I see this girl. She's maybe 16 or 17, pretty girl. And she had a cross, but she had it upside down. And I come up to her, and I said, your cross is upside down. And the sweet little thing, the just pretty little girl, from out of her came the voice from hell. Get away from her. She's mine. And I got away. I ran like a dog. I really did. And so I go back to the college, and I'm kind of afraid to tell people, you know, are they going to think I'm wacky diddle, you know, at the college? They think I've lost my mind. But I had those people I could trust who I could go to, and so I went and I talked to my most trusted pastor there, great guy. And I went up and I said, Earl Mortlock, said, Earl, this is what happened to me. And he said, why'd you run? greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And he started giving me these verses. Bam, 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 bam. And he said, don't you ever run from Satan again. You never knew that. And he says, that was an example of what can happen if you're doing the work of Jesus Christ. Don't think that Satan won't come at you and won't do it. And it'll happen. And I found that it happened over the years. As I've talked to other people, and especially if you have a long-term relationship with them, someplace in there it turns really sour. And they begin to dislike you intensely. And you still keep on loving them. And eventually they'll come around. But they didn't hear. He was doing the whole thing. He says, I never stopped praying about you. I never stopped seeing those things. He says, and we pray that in order you may live a life. Live a life. How's that? I like that in the Greek, peripatasiai. Paraphrase, you walk the walk. Walk the walk. If you're a Christian, walk like a Christian. Worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit again and every good work and growing in the what? Knowledge of God. You keep on learning. You're never in the process of learning more about Jesus Christ, learning more about his word. Isn't that what's exciting about this book? Have you ever exhausted it? Have you ever tried to? You know, I took 3 John a little, it's a short book. I read it every day for a month. Every day for a month. I faithfully read it. I learned something every day for a month. It's inexhaustible. And it's the knowledge of God. And God takes it and he gives you knowledge. But he doesn't give it to make you smart. He says, being strengthened with all power according to who? His glorious might. You don't have to worry. He gives you strength. So that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light. Whoa, isn't that great? He's given you endurance and he's given you patience. Patience is, I lost that gene. It wasn't given to me. I don't know where it came from. I even was stupid enough to pray for it once, and I had 150 stitches in the eye, cut the tips of my fingers off, and had a heart attack. All within 2 weeks, I said, I'm patient enough, Lord. I've got it. But patience comes through adversity. Patience comes through when you're going through those times, and especially the dry times. Don't you have a dry time in your walk when you're going along and nothing seems to be happening. You're willing, you're there, but nothing's going on. That's when he's talking about he's there. He gives you the endurance. And he qualifies you to have your inheritance. Remember what your inheritance is. You're not here, you're from there. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us, oh boy, into the kingdom of the Son he loves in whom we have redemption. Hey, and the forgiveness of sins. Remission, aphesia, remission, a total taken away. You've got to realize what happens to your sin. When you come before Jesus Christ, he says, if we sin and we're faithful, even if we're tempted, he's faithful and just to remove temptation. He's faithful and just to remove all sin. He takes it away and puts it as far as the east is from the west. Now, if you go east, you'll never go west again. But if you go north, you know, you're going to start going south eventually.